We're in Revelation chapter 22, please, brothers and sisters. Revelation chapter 22. This is the second time that we'll be in this passage. And so we will read the entire passage once again. And I'm referring to Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 through 11. Last Sunday, we were here as well. And we have discussed the first part of the sermon. And tonight, we're gonna end this two-part sermon. And so the word of God says here in Revelation 22, 6 through 11. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and all of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still.'" May God bless his word. Church, let's pray together. Our gracious Father in heaven, what a joy and a privilege that you have given to us tonight to gather as your church, as your people, as your family. We can open your word. We can learn once again. We can hear your voice through your word. We can worship together. We can sing songs. And we can fellowship with one another, knowing that we are one in Christ. Thank you, dear Lord, for the opportunity to be reminded of these beautiful things concerning the future. Prophecy is indeed a major part of your inspired word. And our journey through the book of Revelation has truly been a blessing in that it brought comfort into our hearts. Gave us reminders that our God is sovereign. Our God is powerful. Our God is merciful, and yet you are also holy and righteous. And so my prayer over us tonight, Lord, as we study, is that you would again speak to us in a personal way. Help us to not just gain facts and information through this book, but Lord, teach us that we may become more like Jesus Christ. Mold us that we may become more of his image. And remind us of the things that we lack, O Lord, in our lives. That we may forsake darkness and sin and embrace righteousness. Lord, this evening as we pray as your church, we remember the partnership we have with the different ministries that you have allowed us to work together in the ministry. Thank you for the partnership we have with the Chovens who are faithfully preaching your word in the United States. I ask for your blessing upon their ministry, O Lord. I ask for your mercies and your guidance and your protection even as they travel around. But I pray that every time our dear brother Randall preaches your word will be planted in the hearts of those who have those healthy and fertile soil that will grow and bear fruit. I pray the Lord that souls upon souls will be saved. I pray also, dear Lord, for your blessing upon Dr. Wei and his ministry, his family, the church is involved in, and the school is involved in. Saipan, O Lord, has been ravaged by this this typhoon last month. And their properties, the school, the church building were not spared. There were many things that were damaged. But I thank you, dear Lord, that because of their trust in you and their resilience in their run in this race, they continue. Right? Even after that very night, the next week, that very next day, and a few days after that, it's the weekend, they continued worshiping you and the school continued, even though the students walked on floors that were still flooded with the water that came into the classroom and the canteen. Thank you, O Lord, for such commitment. But I pray for your provision for all that's needed to be renovated, for all the facilities and the equipment that needed to be bought. I pray, Father, that you'll supply all their needs. I pray to take away any discouragement. But may they be encouraged, Lord, that the ministry will never, ever be destroyed by our enemy or any calamity. As long as we have the Spirit in our heart and the Word of God in our hands and in our mouths, we can declare that Jesus is Lord. So continue to bless their ministry, even, Lord, to the countries that are close to traditional missionaries, and yet they go in there and encourage brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, and even train and encourage those who are serving there. Father, we also would like to commit to you the ministries of Tim and Leandra. Leandra celebrated her birthday a few weeks ago. I just pray that you would bless their marriage together and their family with their two little ones. Pray for your special healing, O Lord. I pray, O Lord, for your special touch in all the tiredness that they feel after a week of work, from all the walking, from all the necessary ministry to the church, to the school that they do. I ask that you will continue to show them your power and your strength. Open doors, O Lord, for the gospel. Bless, O Lord, the scripture, the religious education ministry in the schools. I pray that many students will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and in return they will bring the gospel to their family, and that their moms and their dads and their siblings will come to know Jesus Christ as well as their Savior and Lord. Father, I pray that you would continue, Lord, the blessing that you pour upon the school there at GBBC, and even the entire team of missionaries working with the Hawes. I also pray, O Lord, for Dome Baptist Bible Institute. Another school year has closed, and this summertime, the students are busy with summer work, wherein they're assigned to different churches around the area and even outside that specific region. And for a few weeks, they will help those churches. It's a part of their training, so I pray that you bless them, Lord, in all their teaching and preaching and counseling, in all the kids ministry they do, the music ministry they do. I ask, Father, that they will be proved to be truly blessings to the church. And may they grow in their ministries. And for the gospel teams that would go out visiting churches and ministering to them through music, may you bless these groups, O Lord, of young people, that as they sing, may they sing forth your praises. May they declare that you are good and faithful. And may this ministry of visiting different churches encourage other young people to answer the call to full-time ministry. I pray, Lord, that you will raise more pastors, more evangelists, more missionaries, more Bible teachers. And I pray that they will decide to go to Dome Baptist Bible Institute. Father, I have just recently heard that the school is planning to call Reverend Ruel Akot from Chicago, Illinois, as their president. I pray that you will bless this process now, even as Pastor Akot prays for this opportunity. If this is your will, I pray that everything goes smooth sailing, dear Father. Prepare the school as well. If this is your will, that Pastor Akot will come and be the president. Give wisdom to the men and women who are helping there, the faculty and the staff, and bless the students as well. May they continue to learn and to grow in your word. I now commit to you this time, Lord, of study. I ask that you would reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see him in a fresh glimpse and encourage us to focus only our worship to him. In the name of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The passage before us, dearly beloved, is a conversation here between the angel and John. Last time we were here, last Sunday, we tackled 2 points. The first one was the verification of the written word. Wherein the angel here talks to John, and he tells John in verse 6, these words that he was commanding John to write are faithful and true. Those are two beautiful words to describe not only specifically the book of Revelation, but the entire canon of Scripture. The entire canon of Scripture, the Bible, is trustworthy and reliable. It is genuine, it's real, it's sincere. It is not fictitious, it is not counterfeit, it's not imaginary, it's not a pretense. This is the very Word of God. And therefore, we have been challenged last time that we listen well and we obey well. The second point that was given to us last Sunday is found in verse 7. And it says, behold, I am coming quickly. And I said last time that we have a change of persona here who was talking. This time, it's Jesus Christ who was talking. And he said, behold, I am coming quickly. And we discussed that the word quickly there literally means swiftly, soon, shortly, without delay. It expresses promptness, an action that is not merely imminent, but urgent and decisive. So the weight of those words of Jesus, behold, I am coming quickly, is this, that Christ, since Christ's advent is imminent enough, then it should shape our present fidelity. It should push us. It should continue to spur us on to be faithful to our King, to persevere, to pursue holiness, to continue our evangelistic work. And that's where we landed last time, dearly beloved. A call to be faithful. But we also did challenge everyone last time on the second part of verse 7, where Jesus Christ continued his words with this, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. There is a certain joy, a certain blessing to those who keep, to those who guard, to those who watch over, to those who keep an eye upon the very words of this book. Not only specifically the book of Revelation, but the entire canon of Scripture. That's why we were encouraged to defend the Word of God against those who negate its relevance. We were encouraged to defend the Word of God against those who deny its authority. We were encouraged to defend the Word of God to those who obscure its meaning. We must be warned that outside there will be a lot of people, and we've been hearing them online, on Facebook, on YouTube. They are not, dearly beloved, teaching the pure Word of God. They are there to deceive. Some of them are false teachers. Some of them are apostates. They look like they're Christians. They talk like they're Christians. They act like as if they're followers of God, but they are not. That's why we need to guard. We need to guard or keep the words of the prophecy of this book. And so we go to the fifth point this evening. Verses 8 and 9. The adoration of God. The adoration of God. And now again, the shift happens here. We're in from the angel and John in verse 6. Then we see Jesus Christ speaking here in verse 7. Now in verse 8, it's clear, it went back to John. Because John says, now I, John, he emphasizes here that it's him talking. He said, I saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. How did John react to all of these things that he is seeing, that all of these things that he's hearing? Oh, dearly beloved, you may be shocked. But, and I'm shocked too, but this is not actually the first time that John did this. This is the second time that he actually tried to worship an angel. The word of God says here, he fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed him these things. That word worship is proskuneo. Proskuneo in Greek. Simply, that word means to bow down, to prostrate oneself. And that's exactly what it says there. Because I fell down, it says John, to worship before the feet of the angel. So he went down there and he prostrated himself. He fell down before the angel, before the feet of the angel. This is a physical act of lowering oneself in humble submission with an attitude of utmost adoration or respect. That verb worship of proskuneo occurs 60 times, spanning from the Gospels to the book of Acts to Pauline epistles to the book of Hebrews, and especially here in the book of Revelation. It depicts bodily prostration that signifies the heart's acknowledgement of worth. So whatever in here comes out in that action of prostrating oneself, whether rendered to the living God, whether rendered to the risen Jesus, or tragically to idols or demonic powers. And right here, tragically, John worshiped the angel. In every context, Scripture affirms a single standard for this word proskuneo. Worship belongs to God alone, and any worship Jesus accepts testifies to his full deity. Now John had the right action, worship, prostrating oneself, bowing down oneself. But the wrong thing here, dearly beloved, is the object of his worship. Because here, he confesses, he worshiped, he fell down to worship before the feet of who? The angel who showed him these things. Right attitude, right action of worship, but wrong object of worship. Wrong object. I don't know what happened to John here. Maybe he was overwhelmed. Maybe he was shocked. He was confused or what. But this is no excuse. Attempting to worship an angel was not only foolish, it was sinful. It's wrong. Again, I told you this is not the first time. John fell at an angel's feet and tried to worship him in Revelation 19:10. Do you remember that? We were there months ago. 19:10 says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, says the angel to John. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. John, don't do that. What are you doing? Why are you worshiping before me? I'm just a fellow servant. I'm not worthy to be worshipped. God is worthy to be worshipped. Worship him. Dearly beloved, these two passages, Revelation 19:10 and then Revelation 22, verse number 9, you will see the response here of the angel in a few minutes, tells us, number one, it is not uncommon in the first century that angels were worshipped. It was not uncommon. In fact, you must remember that when Paul wrote to the Colossian believers, remember what he said in one of the verses there in Colossians chapter 2:18. Check it out in the Bible. Colossians 2:18. He rebuked them. Because right there in the church of the city of Colossae, some Christians were worshiping angels. He said this, let no one disqualify you, insisting on ascetism, and worship of angels. Going on about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. So right there, dearly beloved, you think today, wow, that is impossible to happen in a Christian church. Not in the city of Colossae. They were worshiping angels there. A sin that crept into the Colossian church. That's why Paul needed to write this down. Let no one disqualify you and you insist on asceticism. You know, emphasizing on do's and don'ts to reach God. That's not the way. And then worship of angels. So it's not uncommon in the first century to have this kind of worship. But it should not be an excuse for a Christian to do it. Even though other people do it, as Christians, we know who is worthy to be worshipped. We know the commandments of God. We should not worship angels. I know there are some, there's even, I think, a famous figurine maker in the Philippines called Precious Moments. I don't know if you've heard of it. They're really cute, tiny figurines of angels. And they can be different kinds. They could be a doctor angel. There could be a singer angel. There could be an astronaut angel. But they all look so cute. You know, pastel colored. And they're like, cheeks are really, really nice and pink. You know, and their eyes are big. It's almost like they're crying. It's like, you know. And you can put them wherever. You can put them in your toilet. You can put them beside your bed. You can give them as a gift or something. Okay? They're expensive too. Like one tiny one can cost 1,500 pesos. How much is that in Australian dollars? Not 15 cents. Because $1 is to 43 pesos. Do the math. So that's how it costs. How much it costs. Precious Moments. And I know there are people when they go to their houses, there are lots of angels. I hope there's nothing, there's no worship happening there. I guess some people just love, you know, all those imagery. I don't know. I don't. I'm not really onto those kind of like figurines of angels. But in the first century AD, the worship of angels was pretty common. But the angel knew this is wrong. Look at verse number 9. How did he respond to the adoration here of John towards him? Then he said to me, said John. This is John writing this. See that you do not do that. Almost reflecting on what he said and what the angel said in Revelation 19 verse 10. See that you do not do that. What are you doing? Don't do that, John. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. John, worship only God. The word see there that angel uses in Revelation chapter 22 verse 9 means to perceive, to attend to discern clearly, to see with the mind. That's what the angel told John. In other words, John, don't even think about it. Don't even think. Don't let your mind think of it. It should never be a part of your mind. That should never come into your mind to even have that concept. Oh, maybe I'll worship it. Don't you dare. That's what the angel is saying. See that you don't do that. Then the angel explains that he is just a fellow servant. Oh, that word fellow servant is very unique. Because fellow servant, two words in English, but one word in Greek. Sundulos. Sundulos. Meaning, like that. Fellow slave, equal slave. That word expresses, according to the lexicon, the bond of those who serve under the same master. He's telling John, we're on the same plane, John. We are just servants, John. I'm not above you. I'm right here beside you, and we're serving only the same master. While doulos, you might have heard that word, servant, slave, already speaks of whole life ownership. The prefix son with adds the dimension of shared identity and mutual accountability. In other words, what the angel is saying is, John, we're the same. I'm not special here. I'm not somebody above you. I'm not deity. We're the same. The same as what? We are just servants. And as servants, I have an accountability here for you to remind you to don't you worship me. It's what that angel is saying. The word therefore highlights both humility, we are slaves, not lords, and unity. We are one in this together. We're supposed to worship together God, not you worshiping me. No, we worship together God. Scripture thus preserves a clear boundary between master and slave. Master, that's God. Slave, all of us, including the angels. And also, creator and creature. God is creator. We are all creature. Scripture's witness is that worship is the servant's highest calling. That's our highest calling. The Son's rightful due, the Father's eternal delight. To bow before God in Christ now is to preview the joy that will fill the new heaven and new earth forever. So even tonight, dearly beloved, I know some people might say, oh, your worship service there is nothing compared to what we do there in our place. We have all of this light, we have all of this smoke, we have all this production, and yours, what? That? Yuck. But that's what maybe they would say to our worship. But dearly beloved, listen, it's not about strobe lights, it's not about smoke, it's not about production. Nothing about that. It's about who you worship and if your worship is truly centered in spirit and in truth. That's what true worship is about. And so we must practice here because in heaven, there's going to be a lot of worship happening there. We must be involved. If you don't sing here, please, brother and sister, practice already. If you don't worship here, you know, you're just here. I don't know why you're here, or maybe you have other reasons here. Oh, please, check your heart. Come to worship. And look at what the angel adds here. For I am your fellow servant, sundulos, right? And he says, and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. So he's not saying that I am the only one with you here. We're on the same line. We're on the same plane. But he also mentions all these other people who, in our mind, are really great people, right? I mean, look at the list. Your brethren, the prophets. Wow! Micah, Nahum, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Those are the... So you mean to say even them who have served the Lord with might and with power, for example, Elijah, on the same plane as you and me? Me, pastor, as somebody, I don't really do other things here in the church. Me in the same, yes. We are just all on the same plane. We are all in the same category. We are all just servants of God. Whether you're a prophet or whether you are an unknown keeper. He didn't even mention there. And of those who keep the words of this book, you can be one of those. God is mentioning you here in a general way. If you're keeping the words of the book, you are a part of that. In other words, from the prophets to the simplest unknown individuals, Christians, follower of Christ, who keep the words of the book, we are on the same plane. Slaves. Slaves of Jesus Christ. Oh, may we be reminded tonight, dearly beloved, no one here deserves worship just because you have a ministry position. Or maybe because you have been holding that ministry position. Oh, pastor, I have been here even before you were born. No. Or because you are in a position where in your track record, wow. You know, and you do like, psst. No, you're like, psst. You're in fire, right? Or your total obedience to the word of God, word for word. Or because of your talents, of your skills, or your abilities. Like, you know, you're not only involved in one ministry, you're involved in all ministries. You know, Dearly beloved, we are all servants. No matter where you are at in your ministry, because here, with two words, the angel cautions John, and he cautions us tonight, worship God. Worship God. You know, the danger sometimes in churches is that pastors can be worshipped. They don't say that. They don't say that out loud. But the way things are being done in the church, sometimes the pastor is the one there in the pedestal. That's why we need to be careful of the culture nowadays, wherein there is what you call a celebrity kind of like pastoral ministry. We need to be careful with that. Because only God deserves our adoration, our worship, and our praise. You know, sometimes in evangelistic rallies or maybe even in the healing crusades, the pastor's face is so big in the streamer. Like, wow, in his name. And then the name of Jesus is just here. Jesus. Sue said this, if it was wrong to worship this glorious heavenly messenger in and through whom came forth the very voice of Jesus, how can it be right to worship and pray to the Virgin Mary, to whom is assigned no such dignity or office? The impulse and intention may be devout and good, but it is a great mistake. For other religion might be the pastor, for others might be a personality from the Bible. For example, Mary, where Mary is even more revered than Jesus, where even it's taught, oh, you want to go to Jesus? Go through the mother of Jesus. Pray to Mary. Because you know, especially now it's Mother's Day, children, sons cannot say no to their moms. That really is against biblical teaching, dearly beloved. That spurns the truth that Jesus is tender and kind. And is loving. That he knows what we're going through. How can we pray before the Father? How can he plead before the Father if he doesn't know our struggles? That we need to go through Mary. What, that he also needs to go to Mary and ask, oh, what's happening with John, Mother Mary? Can you please tell me? Dear beloved, no. Only worship God. So here are a few lessons as we park on this specific conversation between John and the angel. Number one, we need to be cautioned with celebrity spiritual leader culture. One author commented, supernatural visions and revelations do not mean that someone is correct in their doctrine, teaching, or practice. Sometimes we're looking after that, right? Like signs and wonders, and then we focus on that, we give all our commitment, not to Jesus, sadly, but to that person. That person, that pastor, that preacher, that spiritual leader. It is striking, one author said, that even someone who had received all these visions may go astray, talking about John, worshiping the angel. In other words, dearly beloved, listen to this. Even God's most faithful servants can be slow learners, can be prone to making hasty mistakes, or inclined to think more highly of themselves. And this is a wonderful reminder even for me. But the second lesson that we can learn here, and a warning, is this, that the scriptures is truly credible. The credibility of the scriptures. Here's what I'm thinking. Authors seldom disclose their faults, right? Especially when they're inventing stories. Yet we see here the Apostle John. Did he cover any mistake? Did he not include that? Because, oh, this will make Christianity look bad. I will not include that. That I worship an angel? No, no, no. But you see here, John admitted this mistake. adding credibility to his writing. Biblical authors like John wrote about their sins in spite of risking a lower opinion of themselves. And we see this not just with John. We see this even with Moses. Remember, he admitted that he was reluctant to represent God before Pharaoh. He claimed he could not speak and he asked God to send someone else. Look at Exodus chapter 4. We see this interaction with God. This is Moses, the mighty leader of the 3 million Israelites. Look at the conversation here in Exodus chapter 4, 10 to 13. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." But he said, "Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart." So we see this conversation between God and Moses. And again, if Moses was truly not the man of faith that he was, he would not have included this. This will put me in a bad light. And maybe put the scriptures in jeopardy. But no, they put it right there. And this is again not just the only examples. John, Moses, King David. Wow, big example. He committed sins of adultery and murder. But after covering them for a while, he wrote about those sins and confess to God, 2 Samuel chapter 11, and then Psalm 51. In other words, dearly beloved, the point is this. It is evidence of biblical inspiration, as what one author would conclude this, that the authors of inspired scripture laid bare their sins. Because they are trying to point out an important truth. They are just humans. Sinners, unworthy servants. They're not worthy to be worshipped, no matter what they have achieved as servants of God. The only person who is worthy to be praised is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the angel, with straightforwardness in verse 9, ended that conversation with these two words: "John, worship God, not me." So the last point that we have here is in verses 10 through 11. The instruction to John. The instruction to John. "And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still.'" The first that we see here about instructions that were given to John are found in verse 11. Oh, 10, I mean. Where the angel says to John, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." The message of the apocalypse is not to be hidden. That's the meaning of that phrase. The meaning of that instruction. Don't hide it, John. Don't hide it. It is a message to be proclaimed. It is a message to be shared. It's a message to be preached so that people's hearts will produce obedience and worship. And of course, because of the words there, "for the time is at hand," it's not only that the preaching, the proclamation, the sharing of the word of God is important, but its immediacy is also important. Immediate proclamation of his book is called for because Jesus Christ, tell you what, is coming again soon. The time is at hand. Don't dilly-dally, John. That's what the angel is saying. Don't dilly-dally. Don't be lazy. Don't slow down. Keep on preaching because the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. And one more significance of the phrase, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, is this. That the prophecy, which we believe, of course, doesn't only just mean about prophetic timeline, but prophecy is really about the revealing of the Word of God, that it has no secret or hidden meaning. You see the point here? Don't hide it, John. Don't seal it yet. Don't seal it. Reveal it. Because it's supposed to be a message that is not a secret or there's no such thing as hidden meaning to it. In other words, Revelation, specifically this book, is plain. It is simple. It is understandable. Of course, we need to study it. We need to compare scripture with scripture. And that may take time. That may take effort, dearly beloved. But we need to avoid being drawn by some cult's tactic of saying, oh, we are the only ones who know the meaning of Revelation. Have you heard that before? Don't go to the Baptist churches. Don't go to these Christian churches. They don't know anything. We have been, oh, our pastor have received revelation, extra biblical revelation, so that he's able to understand the secrets of this book. You see, there are hidden meanings here. Oh, this number means that. And this name here, oh, it really actually means this. Oh, dearly beloved, no. Once you hear that, run as far as you can. Run as far as you can from that group, from that cult, from that church. Because the message of Revelation is again plain, it's simple, it's understandable. Most of the time, what is being written there is being explained right there as well. So you just need exegesis, really. Not eisegesis, where you get all this other stuff and put it there, even though it doesn't fit. Doesn't make sense. Now, one author commented, no one knows when the Lord will return, but the doctrine of imminence teaches the rapture could occur at any moment, yes. We don't have to wait for any signs to be fulfilled to recognize this as the next major event in God's timeline. The signs Jesus mentioned in Matthew 24 primarily occur after the rapture in the tribulation before Jesus returns to earth in a blaze of glory. So three things in that really simple phrase. Preach it. Don't seal it. Don't keep it. But also, preach it because it's understandable. It's simple. It's plain. But preach it because Christ's coming is at hand. People need to hear this message now. Don't wait. Don't wait. And verse 11, as we close, says this. Very interesting verse. And when you read it for the first time, like, what? Why is it there? I don't understand the connection. When it says here, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Well, I like how John MacArthur summarizes this. He said this, a person's response to the proclamation of the truth will fix their eternal destinies. Will fix their eternal destinies. In other words, those who hear the truth but continue to do wrong and be filthy will by that hardened response fix their eternal destiny in hell. On the other hand, the ones who continue to practice righteousness and keep themselves holy give evidence of the genuine saving faith and they will enjoy the eternal destiny in heaven. That's what it means there. That's what it means. So Robertson said this, it is the hopelessness of the final state of the wicked which is here pictured. The states of both the evil and the good are now fixed forever. There is no word here about a second chance hereafter. Second chance hereafter. Walvoord adds his words. He says, if the warnings of this book are not sufficient, there is no more that God has to say. I mean, John was already told, do not seal the words, because they should be preached, they should be proclaimed. It's plain, it's simple. Jesus Christ's coming is at hand. That's the center, that's the focus. If people will not listen to that, if they will continue to be unjust, if they continue to be filthy, they will continue to do so. Because that's the situation of their heart. But those who are righteous, those who are holy, when they hear it, they will receive it. And they will continue on that narrow road. Dearly beloved, get this. The point being made here is not that evil is to be encouraged. No. That's not the point of the verse. Rather, the angel's words are a statement of inevitability. People can do as they choose, but God will not change his plans. But God will not change his plans. In the context of death and the end times. Oh, I love our discussion this morning in Sunday school. We were discussing about, you know, our interactions with the unbelievers, those who don't believe the gospel, or for those even Christians who may believe the gospel, but they do not believe the creation account. One of our brothers just says, you know what, the bottom line here is death, really. I mean, just ask them, the unbelievers especially, do you know where you're going after you die? That's it, basically. You know? All its arguments and all of this bickering and all of these philosophical discussions. Okay. Basic question. Where are you going to go when you die? That's it. And that's exactly what the point of the passage here. In the context of death and the end times, this is a dire warning. Unbelievers who reject the gospel do not receive a second chance to be saved if they die. Eternity does not change anyone's status. The person who dies in an unsaved condition will be unsaved throughout eternity. And the saved person will be saved throughout eternity. Now, I know there are two different perspectives about even a deathbed as well. Deathbed evangelistic conversations. And it could result to both ways. But looking at this verse, it's hard to defend. I'm sure God can change a heart on a deathbed. And we have heard such conversions. When someone who have rejected Christ for the rest of their lives, but on their deathbeds, they repent. Praise the Lord for that. But right here really gives a plain picture that a person, and we also have heard this, a person for all his life rejected Christ, spurns on the word, disrespects our holy God, and does evil things, wickedness, iniquity before the Lord with no accountability in mind. It's so hard to think that man or this deathbed will confess Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And it's hard because of this verse. But once again, of course, God can work miracles. And he does. There are times. But the challenge here, I believe, is this. Don't wait until your deathbed. Don't wait until you die before you surrender your life to Jesus. Don't wait. Because when death comes, the word of God, as Hebrews 9:27 says, after that, after death, the judgment. Contrary to some religion that tells us, oh, that's hell, purgatory, where you can stay there and people can pray here on earth for your eventual salvation to heaven, that is nowhere found in the word of God. What you do here on earth, what you do with the gospel proclamation right before you and the ears that hear it, will determine, your response will determine where you will go. When Jesus returns, He will reward the righteous, but punish the unrighteous. Daniel 12:10 states that in the end, many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. Someday it will be too late for the unsaved to change their destination by repenting and believing in Jesus. Hebrews 3:15 implores, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. A person's response to the proclamation of the truth will fix their eternal destinies. What is your eternal destiny? Where are you headed to? Are you sure that you're going to heaven after your life here on earth ends? Are you going to see your Maker and be with Him for the rest of eternity? Or maybe you'll spend the rest of eternity in the lake of fire. Oh friend, if that is you, if the last description is you, I hope tonight you will repent of your sin, confess the Lord Jesus Christ as God's Son, and put your faith entirely on Him to save you from your sins. Father, thank You for Your word that is so clear. Thank You for Your word that is unapologetic. Thank You for Your word that is reliable. I pray now that we will all respond accordingly, dear Lord. I pray that all Christians this evening will respond with total commitment to You. Servants, slaves, we are. Servants and slaves, we will continue to be. I pray for those who may have come and yet not yet sure of their salvation, tiptoeing around this concept, maybe trying to sit on the fence, thinking that they're just in the middle and they will decide someday. Lord, please challenge at heart now that they may not have time someday to decide. Tonight is that night. Father, please stir that heart towards salvation in Christ. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.